Good morning. You know it's serious when I got a shirt tucked in, so get ready. It might come untucked by the end. I'm not sure. My name is Heath. If you don't know me, I'm the lead pastor here at Reach Community Church, and I'm excited that you're here today for lots of different reasons. One being, this is, I think, the biggest celebration day of the Christian calendar. Because there is no other celebration if this one doesn't happen. So if whether you're here by choice or not, all I ask is that you would just be open to hear. This story has nothing to do with what I'm going to preach, but I think it's going to prepare, hopefully, for what I'm going to say. There is an encounter in Mark 5. It's actually in several, but this is going to come out of Mark 5. There was this father who was a religious leader of the day, and if you're unaware, Jesus was not the most popular person among the religious elite, and he had a daughter that was near death, and in desperation, he went to meet with Jesus, so because he'd heard that he heals, and he, out of that desperation, comes face to face with him and asks, "Would you come and heal my daughter?" And he, of course, agrees, and they begin the journey to his house. And in the middle of that journey, another miracle happens. There's a woman that has had an issue of blood for, I think it was 12 to 18 years, had spent all of her money trying to correct what was wrong with her and couldn't. And out of her desperation, catch the theme, she went to only touch Jesus, which was a big no-no in this culture to touch someone in her condition. To touch someone else would make them unclean. But she risked it all, went into the crowd that was bumper to bumper around Jesus and touched his garment. And in the middle of that is healed. And Jesus stops from going to the religious leader's daughter and engages a conversation with this young lady and sets her free, not only from the physical that has already happened, but from the emotional separation that has happened in her. And in the middle of that, someone comes up to the guy whose daughter was sick and said, "She's dead. Just leave the teacher alone." And this is a statement that I want to just... something happened to me in hearing these words. And I just think if we can hear this and then on what I feel like God's given me to share today, it will make today a little bit more impactful, I believe. And verse 36, and this is in Mark 5. It's not going to be on the screen. I apologize for that. He said, and this is Jesus, "But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not fear, only believe.'" She's dead. Hope is gone. And Jesus looks him right in the face and he says, "Don't fear, only believe." And here's really what makes today and everything else that I'm going to share with you through the story of Luke and the resurrection, what changes this is this idea, only believe. That is what separates the story. Those that trust and believe in Jesus and those that don't. And my concern and where I'm going to pray before we start is that you would, whatever the fear is that would keep you from choosing to trust and believe, I'm just going to pray that God can put that fear on hold for just about 25 minutes so that you can hear what he did and the option that he made available to you. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are the hope of the world. Lord, it is by your sacrifice, it is by your work that we are even sitting in this room today. And Lord, I pray against the fear, Lord, that has separated us from trusting and believing in you and living in the place of your resurrection. And so, Lord, just for a few minutes, Lord, I pray that you would let that fear be pushed aside. And Lord, that you would allow our eyes to be open, our ears to be clear, to hear the call of the King. that makes no divide of sin, no greater or less than, but he calls all to him to trust and believe. And so, Lord, I just say the words that you said to this synagogue ruler. Do not fear, only believe. Lord, have your way and your will with us, including me. Lord, I pray that you would just eliminate any words that would come out of my mouth that don't need to. Lord, any rabbit trails that would push away from the story of the grace that you offer us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in the middle or at the very end of a series that we've been doing for 6 weeks, and it's all right if you're just here today. Most of them are standalone, but the idea behind our series is that God, from the beginning, from the first moment that he grabbed dirt off the ground and began to form man out of it and breathe life into him for the first time, he has been desiring and wanting to give life to us. Every day, from that moment on, that has been his heart, that has been his mission, and this today that we're celebrating is the end of the promise that brings finality to what he was doing. There is no more deciding on whether or not he intended, but this is the finished product of what, from the beginning, God has been trying to do. And the thing that you need to understand, and this is kind of where I'm going to end on, and I'll just go ahead and give it to you, is that there's two places that we all get to live. We all get to live either on our cross, paying the penalty for our sin, or we get to live in the resurrection. And my call today for you is that you would, for a minute, decide to live in the resurrection. See, we talked about the last 2 weeks this idea that Jesus was a worthy sacrifice, that they had a sacrificial system that did not work properly. It was always having to be repeated, always having to be a new sacrifice, and Jesus was the complete and whole sacrifice that would finish the sacrificial system and once and for all free us. And then last week we looked at this idea that he was willing, he knew from the day he was born that this was the place that he was going. He told his disciples over and over and over again, and they still were confused. And I think in my book, in my mentality, I think the best thing that we can get is confused disciples. Because if they can be confused and still used, then we're okay. Amen. Mark 8:31. Just for those that may get caught off guard by what happened, Mark 8:31, it says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and to be killed, and after 3 days to rise again." There was no confusion in the mind of Jesus what was going to happen. There was no confusion. And he told them, this is what is going to happen. He told them that they were going to scatter. They knew the Old Testament. They've heard the prophetic words. And still, when it happened, they left. Everything happened just as Jesus predicted and the prophets foretold. He allowed himself to be arrested. He remained silent during his trial. He carried his own cross. He was nailed to it, and he died. Now, I'm intentionally not going to spend a whole lot of time on the cross, because not that the cross is not significant, but what is more significant is the resurrection. The point is, and there is no historian out there that will deny that there was a person named Jesus that lived. They won't deny, Christian or not, that he died on the cross, and there is a lot of people outside of the church that talked about the resurrection. So the thing that we've got to understand is, will we trust and believe what Jesus did? And see, here's what 2 years ago we did Easter set up in the Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And for the next 2 days after Jesus was removed from the cross He was wrapped in linen. He was put in a tomb, and the stone was rolled over. And there was not a celebration that was counting down the hours until he rose again. I mean, you would think from what he told his disciples over and over again that on the third day, at least they would be in anticipation that it is might happen. I mean, there wasn't even that. They were hidden. And where we're going to pick up the story in Acts 24, 4, verse 1, is that even the women had no hope that what Jesus had said was going to come to be. Because they came prepared to prepare his body. They had collected all of the spices and all the stuff to wrap him properly because they didn't have time on Friday. They were not expecting what they got. And this is the amazing part of it. They had forgotten his promises. They had missed the plan and they had lost all hope. And I think this becomes the story of the gospel, is the gospel is for those that have lost all hope. And we'll pick it up. If you've got your Bibles with you, we're going to be in Luke the rest of the time. 24, verse 1, it's also going to be on the screen as we go. But on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, at early dawn, they went to the tomb taking the spices that they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. So you would almost think, like if you didn't know the rest of this, you would almost think that they'd be like, he's alive, he is risen. But they didn't. They're confused. They're like, who's taking him? They couldn't find his body. In verse 4, it says, while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And they said, and as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. I love this. In the next part of 6, it says, remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and to be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and all the rest. So they go in preparation to see the dead body of their would-be Messiah still there, to prepare him for his official burial, to stay in the tomb for eternity until he rots, and they get there and he's gone. And even when they're there, which it didn't in this translation, but they see someone else, one of the angels, and they're like, where have you taken him? They were so confused that Jesus had declared what was going to happen that they missed it. And so when the angels appear and says, why are you seeking the living among the dead? And he says, remember what he told you. They left to go tell the others. It says in verse 10, it says, now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and the Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And just for side note, if you were writing the Bible and you just wanted to write it, you would never put the first witnesses that see it would be women. This would not be the way that you write it. I love that when you see the Bible, it's not written, it doesn't glorify itself. It paints the picture exactly the way it is. You know, if the disciples were writing it, they wouldn't make themselves look foolish. Over and over again, they wouldn't do this. They wouldn't have the first people that recognize that Jesus is gone and appeared to them because their testimony was not valid in their system. And they run to the disciples. And even then, like, I love how they don't get it. Even when they go to them and say, we just saw angels, they just declared to us, he is not there, he is alive, he even told us what he foretold about himself, and they still don't get it. And here it is in 11. It says, but these words seemed to be an idle tale. Their hope was gone. They were done at this point. Their hope of seeing the kingdom come, which part of them were still expecting, a natural kingdom that would eradicate Rome and set up Israel and Jerusalem for what it was in its glory. And now their leader is dead, and they looked at this as they were idle tales, and they did not believe them. And then here's my favorite guy. In verse 12, it says, but Peter arose. You know, there's always, I think that's the image of God that has been put on our soul. There's something in us, as much as sometimes we choose to, and evil verbally will say, ah, I can't believe that, it's too much. There's something in us that wills it to be so. And so even in their doubt, in verse 12 it says, but Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stopping and looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what happened. I love, in another translation, there's always these pitted between the two. So you've got John, the one who Jesus loved, and Peter. And so they find out this news in another translation. They take off running. It's like a race. Like, who will get there first? John, for whatever reason, is faster than Peter. But he gets there at the tomb, but he won't go in. He's just looking in like, okay, it's like he says in Peter, he don't care. He just runs through the door, and he's looking at the linens, and they're like, whew. And there's still something that's missing. They're marveling at what happened, but there's still an expectation that is not delivered. But hope is beginning to rise. And then there's the road to Emmaus. There's this, it doesn't name the disciples, I believe, at least in this translation, but they're walking down the road from one place to another. And in the middle of their journey, Jesus, who disguises himself so they don't understand that it's Jesus, comes up to them and they start walking because he hears them talking about what's going on. He's like, hey, what's up? What's going on? And they're like, you idiot. Are you the only one in this area that doesn't know that Jesus was just crucified? And he lets them talk. He does that. He lets them talk for a little bit. And then he completely does this in Luke 24, verse 25 and 27. And he said to them, and they still don't get it. They still don't see Jesus. Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So he just opened the book on them like, look, did you not realize? Because you knew this. You knew he was going to be born here. You knew this was going to happen. You knew one was going to betray him. You knew he was going to go to the cross. You knew that this was the plan, and he unloaded it, and they still weren't getting it. And he sat down to break bread with him, and he blessed the bread, and he broke it. And all of a sudden, their eyes were opened, and they're like, Jesus, and he disappears. It's like, I love Jesus. He's like, woo, gone. And you know, and so there becomes this buzz about these were the first ones that see Jesus. These were the first ones that are starting to get the idea that who he said he was, he is. And then skipping to verse 36, they're all together, and they're these guys that experienced Jesus on the road to Emmaus are telling them what's going on in verse 36. And it says, as they were talking about these things, referring to that, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought that they had saw a spirit. They still aren't expecting Jesus to have done what he said he was going to do. In verse 38, he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, and while they were still disbelieving. See, we think good of ourselves. We think, man, if Jesus were to pop into this room and go, hey guys, I am real, please believe in me, all you guys would be like, yes, that's all I need. But here are the disciples that saw all his miracles happen. They saw him raise people from the dead. They saw it all. And he is standing before them, and they're still not getting it. They're still missing that the guy that they had been with is really the Christ, not just the Christ that was going to redeem Israel, that was going to redeem Jerusalem, but this was the Messiah that had been prophesied and proclaimed. And in the middle of this, he asked for something to eat. He said, have you anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them, continuing to prove to them, hey, I am not just an apparition, I am the man. In verse 44, he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. I'm going to be bold and make some statements about the disciples that may seem harsh, but they were nothing before this. They were weak, they were confused, and they had no power. I mean, even when he sent them out with the 72 and sent them out two by two to heal, I mean, they had power to heal, but they had missed it. And something was going to change. And this is what changes in us. This is what makes everyone different from one side to the other, is whether you stand in and on the resurrection or you don't. So what does the resurrection mean? The resurrection proved that Christ was divine. The fact that Jesus died on the cross does not prove in itself he is God. Jesus proved his deity by fulfilling the prophecies of his death. Because anyone, I could be nailed to a cross and die, and that does not declare anything about me. Without the resurrection, there is nothing. His return from the grave. The Bible declares that being raised from the dead, Christ was proved to be the mighty Son of God with the holy nature of God himself. Romans 1:4. The resurrection proved Christ's power to forgive sins. The Bible asserts that if Christ is not raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. 1 Corinthians 15:17. By raising from the dead, Jesus proved his authority and power to break the bonds of sin and to assure forgiveness and eternal life to all those who accept his gift of salvation. The resurrection revealed Christ's power over death. The Bible records Christ rose from the dead and will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. Romans 6:9. The resurrection secured our victory over death as well, lifting us up from the grave into the glory along with Christ, where we sit with him in the heavenly realms. Ephesians 2:6. There is nothing without the resurrection. The reason why you are sitting right now in Leland Middle School is not because the world needed another church. It's because God began something 2,000 years ago that will never end until he returns. The hope of the world is that Jesus is who he says he is. And the resurrection is what we stand on, because there's that whole encounter in 1 Corinthians 15. I encourage you to read that later. But basically, if there is no resurrection, if that event did not happen, we are stupid to sit here right now. We have no ground to stand on. We have nothing. If there is no resurrection, there is no forgiveness of their sins, there is no hope for anything of us in the future. This is where we stand. Romans 8:11, which will be on the screen, it says, "If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you." God doesn't want to give you life after death. God wants to give you life now. Life now only comes from the resurrection. There is no power in believing in a set of rules or a set of doctrine or a book of knowledge. We stand and fall on the reality of the resurrection. If there isn't a resurrection, that there is nothing for us. But the choice that we have to make is that there are, just like I said at the beginning, there are two places that all of us live. Hebrews says, "Do not be confused. There will be no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood." One of two places we'll be on. We will either live in the place of the cross and constantly be aware of our sin, constantly be bombarded by what we are not, or we will live in the resurrection. See, the problem is that even believers will focus and live in the place of the cross. When Jesus went to the cross for you, so you didn't have to go to the cross, so that you can live in the resurrection. See, that's where our hope is. Not in that if you come to church enough, if you give enough at the end of service, if you get better, if you stop doing the things that you were doing that are wrong, if you fill in the blank, whatever that is, if there's a better version of you that will satisfy God, then there is no need for the cross. But the problem is there is no better you. Let me say that. Let me rephrase that. There is no better you without the cross. There is no better you without the resurrection. But with the resurrection, there is life to be had, and this is where we decide. Do we want to live in the place of the cross, or do we want to live in the place of the resurrection? See, God the Father has never intended to take from us, but is always intended to give. For God so loved the world that he gave. See, I think we get so caught up and we think, if we give this, maybe this thing that we're holding on to, maybe we're like the young rich ruler and we've got a lot of money and that's our thing. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a thing. Maybe it is a lie. Maybe whatever it is, but you're holding on to that thing saying that I cannot, because this is better. See, I think if you live long enough, we realize that anything that we put our hands to is never better than what Christ offers us. I mean, I'm not super old, but I am approaching 40. I know that seems young to some of you. Seems a little old to me. I'll be 39 at the end of this month. And I am smart enough at this point to realize that everything that I have put my hand to, hoping to be satisfied, hoping to be redeemed by it, has left me longing, left me empty. And the beauty of the resurrection is he has done that for you. There is nothing. This morning you don't have to visit the cross. He visited the cross for you. And all you have to do is trust and believe in his resurrection. So the question is, where will you choose to live? I'm going to invite our worship team back up. This is a I think I've, to be completely honest, this has been a thing that for the last 20 years I've struggled with. Because there's so much of me that wants to go to the cross, that wants to endure the whatever so that I feel that I am now worthy for Christ, when Jesus going to the cross is saying, I've done that for you. All you have to do is to trust and believe. Romans 10:9, we actually used, I think, this last week, and it says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So what does that look like for you today? The great thing is I don't have to know you for this to hit home. I don't have to know your story. I don't have to know where you're at today, because I know humanity. I know me. I have been in the shoes. I live in a place of constantly pointing myself to the resurrection, constantly pointing myself to the things that he has done for me to give me life. And I think today that we're going to end with a song that is really upbeat, is really encouraging, talking about that we are more than conquerors because God wants to do something in and through us. We're starting next week a series called My Mission. You know, there is no mission for you outside of this place without the resurrection. See, you're not taking knowledge and information to people, you're taking people Jesus. And so today, we always end in a song because I believe that when God is stirring something in you, the best time for you to do something about it is now. And that may seem uncomfortable if you're feeling uncomfortable about where we're at and where we're going right now, but the great and gloriousness of doing a song at the end is that you can just sit there and just ask. Jesus wasn't a person that rejected people. Most of us reject ourselves before we ever get there. And this religious leader that we talked about at the beginning risked everything. Risked losing his position as the synagogue leader to go to the one that they did not like, that they did not trust, because he was desperate. And his story changed forever. Because in his desperation, he went to the right source that gave life. So where's your source? What place are you going to choose to live? And the simplicity of the gospel is just acknowledging that you cannot and that he can. That's what Easter is about. If you could do it, he wouldn't have to come, but he came because you couldn't, so that you could have life. And so what I would like to do is I would like to pray, and we're going to go into our song, and at the end of our song, or towards the end of it, we're going to have people up front to pray. But look, the simplicity of all of this is asking and listening. See, the man went to Jesus and asked him, will you heal my daughter? And he went with him. What is your risk to ask? Dear Heavenly Father, it is by your grace that we see. And Lord, as we sing this last song, as we revel in the reality that we can be more than conquerors through him who loves us, Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to see the empty tomb. That you would open our hearts to believe that you are the Son of God, that you did pay the penalty once and for all for the sins that we have committed so that we could have life today. And so, Lord, I just pray that you call us into that life, whether it is for the first time, whether it's for the thousandth time. Lord, I pray that you would bring us to the resurrection, and that, Lord, that you would put in us, that you would stir in us a desire to see you every day living out your kingdom through us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.